When I was little, you know, you think that just the church is, it just runs so well, and that people are just, they just get along, and they just love each other, and there's never any issues or never any problems. Now, that's the perspective of a little tiny person. But as you get older and older, you realize, wow, we're just a bunch of sinners, right? And so that's really the circumstance in where we are. And so we want to be sensitive to one another and build each other up in the Lord. And we do that through obviously a variety of ways. But ultimately, everything has to be blanketed with love. Or else it comes across as you're being judgmental. You're being unloving. Who are you to tell me? I mean, man, we've all heard that before over the years. All right, so that was just a precursor. How many of you high school, well, actually, yeah, high school students. First of all, high school students, how many of you have left your Bible out in the foyer? Raise your hand. Your Bible's out in the foyer? Run and get it. Go get it, Daniel, go. Because you're going to need it tonight. And I don't want you to leave God's Word hanging out there when we're in here with that. And I know it kind of puts you on the spot or whatever. No big deal. It's not a big issue. But it's important that we have God's Word with us at all times. That's why I'm so thankful for phones and the technology and things like that. You always have your phone. I do. Good. Cool. Thank you. All right. So high school students, how many of you guys have grandparents that are still alive? Raise your hand. I'm just looking at high school students right now. Good. Most of you? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you guys that are in high school have your grandparents? I'm kind of heading this way because this is where they're at. How many of you guys in high school have no grandparents that are no longer living? Raise your hand. Wow, that's really encouraging because you know what? Statistically, there's a lot of high school students that no longer have their grandparents with them. Maybe they live, they've died. Maybe they live on the East Coast or whatever, a long ways away, and they don't see them. But they still have, especially with phones and cell phones, they still have access to them. Good. I'm really encouraged. Pay careful attention tonight, especially in light of Pastor Phil's sermon this morning. I loved his sermon. It was awesome. And because we have an awesome God. But what becomes imperative now to kind of think about that is that sermon this morning is if you have a little tiny kid with you, a little tiny unit. Is the question becomes is how are you going to explain what the Lord is going to teach you tonight? In other words, when will that take place? Because the message I prepared for tonight is important for all the way up, for little people all the way up. It's really, really important. All right. How many of you guys that are your parents, you're like my age, maybe, well, I'm a grandparent. A little bit younger. You're not a grandparent yet, but you're a parent. How many of you guys are here? Raise your hand. Put your hands up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 520. Okay, good. Put your hands down. How many of you guys are grandparents? Just grandparents. Now, I'm not talking about great-grandparents. We're getting there. Just grandparents. I'll put my hand up with that one. 1, 2. Yeah, you're the man. His grandchildren are still in his daughter-in-law's womb, but grandparent nonetheless. Good job. All right. How many, he just hasn't seen them face to face. How many of you are great grandparents? Raise your hand. Great grandparents. Wow, that's cool. That's awesome. All right. And that becomes, it becomes important and imperative. If I talk fast, listen quickly. That's my best advice for you. Christine's always telling me, Mark, just be sure you slow down. And I do. I'll work my hardest at that. But when I get excited, oftentimes I talk really fast, especially when it's something that just has great joy, something that is just that God has laid on my heart that's near and dear to me. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to just take a quick look at some verses in there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. If you would be so kind as to stand with me in the honor and reading of God's word in these six verses. Paul writes to Timothy, he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and teaching of his word. Father, thank you just for your truth in Scripture, and it is delivered to us through sinful men, and yet you take it and you change lives with it. Thank you for your faithfulness. You are indeed faithful and true. Father, cause us just to consider your words this evening. Cause us to change our hearts and our minds and the way we approach our relatives. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My grandmother, Mabel Brower, probably none of you know, maybe just a couple, she died about 30 years ago. In a way, it doesn't seem like it was that long ago. I remember as a young child going up to her house in Northern California to spend time with her. Now, you guys in high school, listen to this. This becomes really, really important for you and for all of us. She was one of those grandmothers who had a little difficulty spending time with a young boy. She didn't really have any games for me to play with. I don't recall having any conversations with her as a small child. When visiting her home, it was hard to keep myself entertained. She just didn't have games, small little games that small children could play with. She would be one of those that you might characterize as not a child person. I will say, however, that one of the things that was often contained in her conversation was Christ. I remember hearing her talk often about the sovereignty of God, about the only thing I knew about that word was that it meant something about God being in charge and man would not nor could not thwart God. That's all I knew about that word, and it was a big word for a little person, sovereignty. She died a week before our daughter was born, which meant I was 22 years old. So needless to say, I didn't have very much time with her within my adult years. Yet through her ability to talk about God, it has left an impressionable mark in my life. My mother, whom many of you knew, has left that same kind of mark, but even more so, likely because of the amount of time spent with her in my adult years. The faith that they taught me was the type of faith that was biblical. Where did my mom and grandmother go for their authority? It wasn't something that they thought of. No, rather it was from God's word. How did my mother and grandmother do it? Neither were theologians. How were they able to make a lasting impression in my life? Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has had a godly mother." End quote. My faith, or the faith my mom and grandmother taught me, was this same idea of sincere faith that Paul is talking about to Timothy. Let's take a look at verse 5 again in our text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. You see, there's two kinds of faith. One that saves and one that does not. Paul commends Timothy about the type of faith that he was taught. It is faith he characterized as sincere faith. What is sincere faith? Well, the word sincere in your Bible, the Greek word for that is anepokatritos. The word literally means without play acting. It's the type of faith I trust all of us have here. But I'm also not that naive. I recognize that in a group this large, there are some here that do not have this sincere faith. In fact, their faith may have an element of acting like a true believer, but it doesn't have a true conversion. Those with a false faith come to the church each week and act like one of us. They may look the same on the outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. It's important to possess the right type of faith. Without it, they are forever lost. For those people, the church is not really a place of worship. It is merely a place of social gathering. In fact, these people can even become a distraction to the genuine believers, turning conversations about Christ into simple small talk about sports, weather, soccer, even finances. As a true believer, we must work hard at steering our conversations back to Christ. We must do this blanketed with love. Well, let's look at some other texts of Scripture where the same word of sincerity is used. There are four other times that that word, that same word, is used in Scripture. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Here, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Let love be genuine. There's that same word, genuine. In other words, without play acting. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. There's that word again. Genuine love. In other words, love without play acting, without acting like you love somebody when you really do not. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. There's that same word again, a sincere love without play acting. Last one, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there is five times we see that word used. The word that Paul is writing to Timothy about when he says the sincere faith that Timothy learned from his mother and his grandmother. And the order that those are given isn't necessarily saying that, well, Timothy's grandmother started this and did it first. It's just listed that way for genealogy purposes. That was the only reason. So clearly, because Timothy's dad was in all likelihood not a believer, he was being taught from both his mother and his grandmother at the same time. Well, there's a great example of the saving faith where Paul is talking to Timothy about that sincere faith. I want you guys to read something really concerning. Turn to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3. And we'll see how these two types of faith play out in the lives of people and their relationship with the Lord. This text is a great text for the believer, but it has some really disturbing words in it. Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. I got to do that again. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies come cringing to You. That's the way that's got to be read. But it's got something in there quite disturbing. That your enemies come cringing to you. One of these faiths is sincere or without hypocrisy or without acting. The other faith is false. The faith that played out in this verse is the faith which is sincere. This is the faith that pleases God. In fact, without this faith, Hebrews 11:6 tells us it's impossible to please God. This saving faith is seen in only one way. It's only revealed one way. Obedience. Obedience to the one whom the true believer loves. The Apostle John speaks often about this obedience in his circulatory letter called 1 John. Does this mean the believer is somehow expected to be perfect? Yes. But we also recognize that we are still sinners and therefore still sin while on this side of glory. Let's see if we can define this saving faith a little bit more. As we look at it, see how this definition stacks up to what you were taught and to what I was taught, maybe as a small child. Wayne Grudem defines faith that saves one's soul this way. He says this, quote, "Saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. This definition emphasizes that saving faith is not just a belief in facts, but personal trust in Jesus to save me. The definition emphasizes personal trust in Christ, not just belief in facts about Christ. Because saving faith in Scripture involves this personal trust, the word trust is a better word to use in contemporary culture than the word faith or belief." I'm still quoting here, Wayne Grudem. "The reason is that we can believe something to be true with no personal commitment or dependence involved in it." End quote. John MacArthur comments it this way. Quote, "Faith, like grace, is not static. Saving faith is more than just understanding the facts and mentally acquiescing. It is inseparable from repentance, surrender, and a supernatural longing to obey. None of those responses can be classified exclusively as a human work, any more than believing itself is solely a human effort." End quote. The other faith that we see in verse 3 of Psalm 66 is the other type of faith that does not save. Look at Psalm 66, verse 3 again. "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you." If we were to look up this word cringe in our dictionary, we would find this definition. To shrink, bend, or crouch, especially in fear or civility. In other words, to cower down. Now we read that and we go, wow, that makes perfect sense. But in order to understand that text accurately and how it was written and to whom it was written to, we need to take a look at the Hebrew. This word, cringing, in the Hebrew text, kahas, means, listen to this, feign disobedience, to give a false appearance of love. It means to lie, to deceive. These are people who act like true believers, but live a lie. Look at Psalm 66:3 again, knowing that. "Say to God, how awesome are your deeds! So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you." A false worship is going on. I appreciate all the more from our original text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, the type of faith that Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him, which was invaluable. So important that the Lord makes it a point to mention it within the pages of Scripture. One Jewish proverb says this, quote, One mother achieves more than 100 teachers, end quote. You remember what I asked, one of the things I asked you to do before I opened up God's Word was for you people that are adults and your small children or even high school children are here, is to follow up with them when we're done here. I think this Jewish proverb has it right. One mother achieves more than 100 teachers. That's follow-up. Remember that in the Roman world, fathers had absolute authority over the family. We heard that from Pastor Phil this morning. And since Timothy's father was not a Christian, his home situation was probably less than ideal, and yet God used these godly women in this less than ideal environment so that through them, Timothy came to know Christ. So what is it to teach others about a sincere faith? How is it done? To you parents and grandparents, let me give you 5 practical applications. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just ones that I came up with. Number 1. How many of you guys, grandparents, have your grandchildren over to your house just kind of periodically or just maybe once in a while, once a year or whatever? Put your hand up. Yeah, most of you guys have. Most of you. With having 2 granddaughters, I feel that same compassion. Now, mine are really short. But they're getting there. But listen to this. These are just 5 practical things I came up with. This is for high school. You guys that are high school, this is where, listen to this, because we're going to hit some things here that are going to be really relevant for you as well. Number 1, teach them the right faith, the faith that saves. Take the time to stop and share this true saving faith. To be obedient to Christ is to share this faith. Do not be fooled into thinking that somehow your life already just oozes with saving faith, and if others would just look at you, they'll get it. They'll understand. They won't. We have to open our mouths. To teach them the right faith means we need to be students of the Word, to know and understand the right faith. Know it, and then teach it to them. So the first one, teach them the right faith. Number 2. Make the most of the time that you have with them. Redeem the time while there is still time. Make your encounter with others deliberate. Make it personal. Most of us will not live to see 100 years old. Time is ticking. We often don't want to talk about this because it makes us uncomfortable. Consider this. Everyone in the Bible is dead. People that lived 150 years ago, they're all dead. In other words, notwithstanding the Lord's return, we will all see death. Make the most of your time. Number 3, teach them to teach others. In the high school program, we are committed to teaching the students to be biblically accurate when they spend time with our little students during the Awana program. Years ago, I would tell the high school students that they may someday be working with my grandchildren, and I wanted them to know the gospel well. We do what's called LIT training or leadership and training. I don't know why we call it that, but where I'm working with usually the freshman and sophomore age high schoolers, and they go through about an hour, 45 minutes to an hour class with me prior to the Awana program starting up on Thursdays. They can't come and work in the Awana program until they go to that little class with me, and all of them have had that. All of them should have had that. It's imperative that they understand and present an accurate gospel. I don't want them to teach the easy believism, or, in other words, the faith that doesn't save. I want them to deliver the message with clarity and accuracy. If they deliver something else, they might actually lead one to a false faith that does not save. Teach them to teach others was number 3. Number 4, make the gospel message personal and relational. In other words, we must be able to cross generational barriers. I appreciate the way we have our children in our Sunday morning worship services right now. Even for the time while they're here. I mean, you know, before many of them, not all of them, but many of them go out to children's church. They're still here for the reading of God's Word, for worship through song. And it's imperative that we as adults, if we have younger children or even high school age children still living at home, that we explain things if they're not understanding what's going on. Make the gospel message personal and relational. In other words, we must be able to cross generational barriers. To the young people that are here, I would say this. The time that you have with your grandparents is very limited. I have no more grandparents in my life. Listen to them. The wisdom they offer is something you will not soon forget. If your grandparents are believers, listen all the more. They will not always be with you. The gospel is not a general call to mankind to come to Christ, coattailing with the masses. People are saved one at a time. Make it personal. Number five, finally, Philippians 4:8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." What does this verse mean? What is this verse talking about? What are we to be talking about with them? We are to be talking about Christ and his character. This isn't some obscure thing that we're talking about. Listen to that verse again. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." What's true? What's truth? What is true? Thank you, John. God's word is true. Christ is true. Whatever. Now listen to this. Because this Paul's just reemphasizing, going over the same thing over and over. Whatever is true, God's word. Whatever is noble, God's word. Whatever is just, God's word. Over and over and over again. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence." Is there excellence? Rhetorical question he puts there. If there's any excellence, is there, if there is anything worthy of praise, another rhetorical question. Yes, there's things worthy of praise. Think about these things. That's what Paul tells the church in Philippi. Think about these things. Talk about them. I didn't even take us to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We pretty much all know that. Talk about these things. Let me say this to you adults that are parents and grandparents. You have an opportunity to do something much more effectively than I can do. You have a relationship with your child and grandchildren that I cannot have. Too often I've had people tell me that they were going to bring their child or grandchild to the high school program so they will hear the gospel. Why would you possibly want to wait for varsity to start before you shared the gospel with them? Redeem the time. Make the most. Life is short. To you students, honestly, I'm tired of hearing about how you want to bring your friend to church so they'll hear about God. That's a sad excuse for your disobedience to go and proclaim the gospel and make disciples. Do not think that in order to make disciples, you must be of a certain age. The Bible places no restrictions on your sharing the good news, nor does it say that you need a certain amount of knowledge before you open your mouth. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. As we consider the impact that Timothy's mother and grandmother had on his life, that was so notable that Paul said, "Your sincere faith." John chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is a, I confess, I have a home video or a movie that's called Jesus of Nazareth. Probably many of you guys, maybe you've seen it, maybe you remember from back in the 70s. I confess, it's one of my favorite movies. And it's very emotionally, it drives me emotionally a lot. It's hard to get through without getting that lump in my throat. And this particular text of Scripture is in that movie. And the two men, or the actors within this thing here, they do such a wonderful job of just this guy that loves the Lord. It's quite amazing. John chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. This is a man whom Jesus just healed. He healed his blindness. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God.'" Can I stop right there just for a moment? Why would they say that? Why would they say give glory to God? What's the inference? He's giving glory to Jesus, isn't he? This person who's not God, this just a man, this in fact they go on to explain what they think he is. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered. Here's the blind man. Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. In his ignorance, he didn't know. He just knows, man, I was blind, and now I see, and I'm just worshiping this guy here because God does that. Nobody else. God is able to do that. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? It's so exciting to read that from a man who was so innocent to the ways of the Pharisees that were drilling him with questions, trying to trap this prophet, this Jesus, whom they did not trust, wanted nothing to do with, who they condemned as a sinner. They go after this guy, and this guy just, wow, do you want to become his disciple too? Teach the saving faith with your grandchildren and with your children. Redeem the time, because time is short. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for your word of truth. Thank you that you have given relatives into our lives, be it parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, ones that can build us up, ones that can teach us this sincere faith. Father, thank you that they teach us well. And they're only able to teach us well because of you. That's so exciting to hear. You are indeed the master teacher, as you demonstrated in this blind man's life as well. He knew nothing, but he just knew one thing, and that was you were indeed worthy of worship and praise and glory. Thank you for the way you work in our lives. You are the same God who works in our lives as you did in this man's life. Nothing has changed about you. Thank you for our relatives when we come together and the way you bring us into fellowship with one another because of your Son, that we can enjoy that bond of love that we so much sing about. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.